apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It's going to say, God is good. And all the time,
God is good.
Let's eat. Some of you are thinking, yeah. I will try to keep this sermon a little shorter today. But I thought it was good to talk about fellowship, since we're experiencing fellowship in this place. And it's absolutely wonderful. I think our fellowship is great here at Five Rivers. There's something happening that is very special. There's a sense of joy and freedom that we feel and experience. We had a friend visiting last week, and he commented that if he lived here, he would come here to this church. And why did he say that? Well, I don't believe it was the preaching or the preacher alone. I don't think it was the music and hymns that we sing, which are great. I don't think it was the order of worship that we have. I don't think it was the wonderful food items that we have every Sunday. Or maybe it was. I don't know. I think it was larger, something larger, that may involve all of those elements. You've heard the expression, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. We see this in everyday examples in life. Teamwork. Yesterday, sports teams, some with average players who have excellent chemistry, might perform better than a collection of talented but uncoordinated individuals. We see that happening where superior teams are often beaten by less talented teams. Some of that happened yesterday. Food. Let's say pizza, one of my favorite dishes. The dough, the cheese, the pepperoni is far more delicious and satisfying than each of those individual items in and of themselves. Or let's say music. A band or orchestra creates a richer, more complex musical experience than individual pieces or parts or instruments that are playing. Or in the choir, just sang, more than just one person singing, blending all of those voices together in harmony. And so it is in the experience of fellowship that we have in the church body when we gather together, we find greater power and energy than if we do this alone or try to accomplish tasks by ourselves. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, where two or three or more are gathered or more in my name, I am in the midst of them. And that carries the reality that when we fellowship together, Christ is mysteriously yet powerfully present. There's something greater happening than just another assembly, just another gathering of people, like at ball games or concerts or theatrical productions, whatever it might be. There's something sacred, something special that's being directed by the Holy Spirit whenever believers meet together. I want to look at some of the qualities that Luke mentions here about the fellowship of the believers. First thing that he mentions here is verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. When was the last time you were filled with awe? Some of you may say, well, I woke up this morning. I'm filled with awe. Well, that's great. But awe is the experience of something maybe beyond the normal encounter that almost leaves us breathless. There's a story that came out of the Old West of a cowboy who was riding along with his friend. And he happened upon the Grand Canyon. Imagine that. He'd never seen a Grand Canyon before. I've never seen a Grand Canyon before except through pictures. You imagine the first time on your horse looking out at the vastness of the Grand Canyon. And he looked over at his friend and he said, wow, something has happened here, right? Something is happening here. Something was happening in the early church. It was right on the heels of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the believers there, and it changed the whole landscape of their mindset and experience. They were excited. They were excited to see each other. They were enjoying the presence of the Lord in their midst. And the Spirit of God was operating in such a manner there was great expectation, even though they weren't sure exactly what might happen. But that's why there was awe. Because they weren't sure what was going to happen on a given assembly time that they were together in a particular worship event. Sadly, I know the world has what I would call a shallow form of this fellowship, and it's often experienced in other places. Remember Cheers, the TV show Cheers, on several back in 1982, 11 seasons about people meeting together in that bar. Some of you may be wondering about the preacher talking about a bar this morning. But I'm sure most of you remember that program and the unforgettable theme song for it, where everybody knows your name. And they're always... I'm glad I'm not the only one who watched that program here. Well, that sounds a lot like church. Honestly, it is a lot like church, right? Parts of the world, I think, have borrowed some of the key elements and themes of fellowship that are part of the church. But in many ways, it is a poor substitute. It has a fellowship, but maybe one that is more superficial, that might even reinforce bad behavior. One thing I learned in sociology class, misery loves company. And I've discovered that the world is often a fellowship of sorrows and heartaches where people come to commiserate. But the problem is, there's no real healing or release from those heartaches. Hurts and heartaches play out like a broken record and are nursed but never really cured. It's a shallow and incomplete fellowship that can never replace the true fellowship of believers. In Christian fellowship, there is a freedom and a celebration of what the Lord has done and will do. It's an incredible testimony of God's work in our lives that's being celebrated. It's a place where grace is greater than all of our sins. Grace that moves us to victory and continual movement to encounter God, the living God. It's a fellowship where we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a fellowship where believers are in awe of the saving work of God through Christ. We stand in awe of the one who took the nails for us. It's a fellowship with wonder and amazement, like that old cowboy. Wow, something is happening here. And may we never lose the sense of awe and wonder at the work of God in our fellowship. Second thing that he mentions here is all the believers had everything in common. So what do believers have in common? Maybe we can think about that from a reverse angle to come to a greater understanding of it. You remember in school when they gave you a picture with three or four items on that picture and says, what doesn't fit in this picture? What doesn't match in this picture? Try to get you to know what is similar and different. Well, since it's football season, let's put up a picture here. It's not going to be on your screen. But let's just say there's an Auburn jersey, an Auburn helmet, and a War Eagle. And then there's a Roll Tide t-shirt. So what doesn't match in that picture? All the Bama fans might be saying all the Auburn stuff doesn't match in that picture. I know what the Auburn people will say. It's the Roll Tide t-shirt. Yet here we are in this place. And what we have in common is greater than those things that are different. Auburn fans and Bama fans and even out of the way places like West Virginia fans are all combined in this fellowship. What we have in common is larger and more important, certainly more important than the things that are different. Paul makes a great appeal for unity in the church, and he emphasizes what we all have in common. And we sang part of this in the song today. This is Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What an incredible listing of things we have in common as believers to serve and unite us. Another great example of things we have in common is what another thing we said today in the Apostles' Creed. We have a common set of beliefs. These beliefs share not only what we believe, but how we live. They give us solidarity. They give us purpose. We have a common need to be loved and to love. We're all sinners saved by grace. We have a common faith journey and a common destination of heaven. The more we keep focused on the things that we have in common, the stronger our fellowship will be. And all of that implies humility. In this respect, believers in this fellowship were thinking of others more than they were thinking about themselves. They recognized that whatever they possessed was owned by God, not themselves. That fellowship involved another shift. We call it stewardship, wherein they recognized that they were not owners, but stewards. And we have all things in common. It leads to the next quality of fellowship that's mentioned here in verse 45. They sold their properties and possessions to give to anyone in need. And you may be thinking, well, that's not normal. And you would be correct. That is not normal. That was not a normal offering. Back to the analogy, something different is happening here. I'm confident they gave their regular tithes and offerings, but this was way beyond what was normal. We can mention here, and as we think about this, acts of kindness that we experience, maybe letting a person out in traffic. I did that just the other day. Give someone your place in line. Paying for someone behind you in line, and not counting how many groceries they have in their cart. Acts of kindness like that are great, but selling your house and your property? That's rather extreme, isn't it? This was a tremendous sacrificial offering. I still love the old story of the pig and the chicken walking down the road. And they looked up and the sign said, ham and egg breakfast, $5. And the chicken looked, hey, let's go eat breakfast. And the pig said, I don't think so. Small sacrifice for you, but for me, it's total commitment. There's some total commitment among the believers here in this fellowship. I was reminded of Peter, who told the Lord, we have left everything to follow you. Everything. It was no small sacrifice for those early believers, especially those Jesus called directly. As we know, the apostles, the leaders in the church. In the same passage in Matthew 19 where Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus told the young ruler, the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have. Well, Jesus didn't tell everybody that. But he told this person that. Why did he do that? Because his possessions possessed him. That was his idol. He would not give up his possessions even to follow Jesus. But I wonder over this in my own life. Is this something I would be willing to do? If Christ asked me to do that? On the opposite side of that, remember Mary who came to anoint Jesus' feet? She had this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. John 12:3 says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary could have done a lot of different things with that perfume. She may have kept it for herself. She may have sold it to gain more money. But she used it to anoint the feet of Jesus. He indicated that that oil was used to prepare for his burial. I love the scripture here in describing this event. It says the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. That act of generosity was not contained in that specific spot, but it filled the whole house. It's like the food you brought in today. The aroma is spreading out over this whole building, and it smells good. Generosity is like that. It becomes almost contagious. It affects everyone involved. It fills the house. It's a wonderful aroma. It's pleasing to God. May our fellowship be a sweet aroma that fills this whole house and even spills out into Spanish Fort and beyond. Fourth thing that is mentioned here, speaking of this food, they broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Well, fellowship often involves food. Amen? Amen? Like our experience today, most churches have a fellowship hall. We do not, but we have a fellowship time. And what happens in the fellowship time? Eating. As you look through the scriptures, they indicate that Jesus did a lot of eating, so much so that he was accused of being a glutton. It's Matthew 11:19. In this regard, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. But seriously, Jesus fasted and prayed, but he did eat. Gospel accounts record that he ate often, even with sinners. Before he was crucified, he ate the Last Supper with his disciples. After the resurrection, before he ascended, he had breakfast prepared for the apostles, disciples, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and invited them to come and eat. There's something mysterious, rather profound, that happens when we gather for meals together, even in our homes. And I wanted to share this because I thought it was significant. Two or three points here. These will be up on the screen for you. About the consequences of eating together. Families that eat meals together are proven to be healthier, do better in school, and less likely to have behavioral issues. Second, eating together can reduce stress, anxiety, and a risk of depression for both parents and children, fostering a great sense of mental well-being. Mealtime is an opportunity to pass on family spiritual values and important life lessons in a positive and engaging way. It's often said that the family that prays together stays together. I might add there, family that eats together creates an environment where lasting values are instilled, creates positive memories that endure over our lifetimes and even to succeeding generations. You think about the memories that you have. Many of those are going to orient toward a table fellowship. This past Thursday, we had a service for Teresa Sue Cox, that is the sister of Judy Berry. After the service, we went back to the fellowship hall for a nice meal. And as a pastor, I've witnessed that so often in churches where I have served previously, particularly when a death occurred of a family member or a close friend. Those are experiences where family and friends meet together and experience fellowship, a meal. But it's more than a meal. There's something greater happening there. It's not just fried chicken and apple pie. Something much, much greater. In that meal, family and friends gather around the tables, and there's a sense of solidarity. There's a sense of unity. We are weeping with those who weep. We're mourning with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We are not alone. But even more, this is a fellowship of hope. that carries us through times of loss that we all experience. In some ways, I think these meals remind us that what we share with loved ones, meals we've eaten with them, even though they have graduated on to glory. But more significantly, I think it points to the reality that a greater meal is coming. A meal that we will share in glory. It represents the ultimate homecoming and reunion when we will eat the marriage feast of the Lamb together. Our fellowship here is only a glimpse of the greater glory that's coming. And I don't know about you, that gives me a sense of awe and wonder as we share a meal together here. It's only a foretaste of a greater meal that's coming. One more thing as I close this story. It's a story of a woman who was diagnosed with terminal illness. They'd given her 3 months to live. She asked the pastor to come to her home and discuss her final wishes. She told him the song she wanted to sing, what scriptures to be read, things that she wanted spoken. And then she said, "One more thing. I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." And the pastor was surprised. And the woman said, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember when the dishes of the main course were being taken off and cleared, someone would inevitably say, 'Keep your fork. Keep your fork.' This is my favorite time of the dinner because I knew something better was coming. Like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie or a pound cake that hopefully doesn't choke anybody. Something wonderful." She said, "I want people to see me with a fork in my hand and maybe ask, 'What's that fork for?' And then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork, because the best is yet to come.'" Pastor's eyes welled up with tears as he bid the woman goodbye for that day. And he realized she had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew something better was coming. Her funeral did come, and people did ask about the fork in her hand. And he shared what she said: "Keep your fork. The best is yet to come." Friends, our fellowship is a foretaste of glory divine. I'm so glad you came to join us in our fellowship today. This is good. But there's one more glorious that we can only imagine. Keep your fork. The best is yet to come. May we pray. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship that we do share together as the people of God. Thank you for the joy and freedom and sense of wonder that we have, and I pray that we will continue to have. Thank you for the things that we hold in common. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices of giving. And thank you, God, that we can come and break bread together with glad and sincere hearts, because of your grace and operation and the presence of your Spirit, Lord, thank you for the gift of your love and for the meal of hope that we have as we share in this fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.